Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Gracious Father, as we enter boldly into your presence by faith, your faith, Almighty God, that you've made a way, we thank you. Father, help us to express this morning, Lord God. Father, we want to grow in understanding and knowledge. Not the knowledge that puff up, but in the knowledge that is pleasing unto you, Lord God, that would bring us from death unto life. Help us, Lord Jesus, to differentiate and discern the differences between these things. Father, so often we mistake our will for your will, our desires for your desires. And we want to make our desires your desires, Lord God, when we need to convert our desires to be yours, Lord God. Utilize this vessel, Father, for your glory, for your praise, for your word. Sake, Lord God, help us. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can all be seated this morning. So children are dismissed to go to Sunday school. Please continually always to be in prayer about the school. We got time to talk about how much failure there is, or that we're not pleased with this, or we don't like this, and this one's kids are this way and that way, when we should be praying. And if you see something, it's your obligation to be able to offer some kind of a thing. My pastor, when he sent me here, he said, never present a problem unless you have a remedy for it. He said, you never present a problem. Never. Never present a problem. He made this very clear to me. He said, until you have a remedy for it. I couldn't preach against the educations of America, and it's the gate of hell, if I didn't start a school. You understand what I'm saying? I had to have a solution for a problem. And you know, I could say the same thing to you. Before you present a problem, have a solution. And God has a solution for all problems and all complications. I appreciate you, brethren. I appreciate your endeavors, your efforts, your labors, your sacrifices. We've got a mighty fine brotherhood here. And yes, we got problems, but we still got probably one of the strongest and the greatest brotherhood of all. And you think, well, I don't see that. That's because you're not in it. If you was in it, you would know that it's a strong, powerful brotherhood. You would know by the grace of God. Amen. There's some things on my spirit this morning that I want to try to bring forth. I know we just pulled an exploit together, and I appreciate my brethren for pulling together with me and taking the time, and they take out their schedules and things and cost them finance and money and different kind of things to make a day trip, and I appreciate that. And sometimes we've got to be careful. You know, we need to have great expectations of God. You need to, and I need to. But one of the things that I want to minister this morning is that sometimes we pray and we pray amiss. I'm going to read some scripture to you about that. And I could tell you that there's not a man in here or a woman in this church tonight or this morning that doesn't pray amiss every day. And you think, I don't see that. I know, that's why I'm a teacher. That's why I'm a pastor. And that's why I'm trying to help. And I'm guilty, brethren. I'm guilty of praying amiss. Let's read here in James for just a moment. We'll talk about that just for a moment. And it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? I'll read that again. We may expound on some of these things. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? We are guilty, brothers and sisters, of many times when we think of lust, we take it to the sexual perversions of life. We usually think and consider of lust as considered something that would always be, you know, towards the opposite sex. And nowadays in a perverted society, or even it could go towards the same sex. And you're not altogether wrong, but there's many lusts that you have that you could consider to even be a righteous lust. Lusting and desiring for the word. But when you take it to your own self, it could be even considered a mist, lusting for the scriptures and the word. Lust is a strong desire. We need a strong desire to love God and worship God. Now, we don't normally turn like, man, I'm lusting for the things of God. We don't normally use these things, and it wouldn't be altogether inappropriate because we're thinking of a strong desire. There's nothing wrong with a man having a strong desire for companionship with his companion or his wife. That would be a gross violation for another's. Even your lust that war in your members, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, and you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, right there, brethren, how many times, if we were going to be honest with one another, have we petitioned the throne of God, and it was for our own lust? I'm not talking about, again, sexual perversions. I'm talking about for your own lust and desires. First off, maybe I should start here. Is there anybody in this church that doesn't lust? Thank you for not putting your hands up. Probably already got it on your mind what you're going to eat after church. Well, I'm lusting for that sushi. I'm lusting for that steak. I'm lusting for that fried chicken. I'm lusting for whatever. You know, you don't use the term too often. But I mean, that there's things that you're desiring. I mean, I'm fat. It seems that I've got a lustful problem when it comes to the appetite. And the thing is that I know it offends people, but you know, we overlook things. You know, and we'll fine-tune in on somebody else's problems, and we got a problem ourselves. It's so easy to fine-tune on the other person's problem. I had a man talking with me about another man that smoked. And boy, and I mean, he was putting this guy in hell for smoking, but this guy was an adulterer, fornicator. But he was in a doctrine that we can't sin, so it was okay for him to do that. But boy, I'll tell you what, it sure was sin if a man smoked. I mean, it just ate him to pieces. But then yet he would overlook something of immorality of his own. You see, this is mankind. We got eyes to see what your problem is and my problem or everybody else's problem, but we don't have eyes to see the little things that get in the way of God. Here we are as a brotherhood. We've been praying and fasting, prisoners in the prison, fasting for this man to go before a judge to be released. And we can be guilty of praying amiss. And you think, surely not, Brother Rob. You had us take time off and go. You know, you tell us it's not God's desire for him to be released, and that's not at all what I'm saying. We prayed amiss. And I'm going to tell you why. Well, you think he deserves to be in there? No, I deserve to be in there. And if you were honest with yourself, you would deserve to be in there. You know, we could talk about God paying the penalty for you and I, that we don't have to pay this penalty of death. What is an incarceration in prison, even if it was for life, compared to eternal damnation? It's nothing. So if you in your own self deserve eternal damnation through all of eternity, what is a life sentence when this Bible said it's a vapor and a mist? What is it? It's nothing. Well, you wouldn't think like that if you was in there, you know, and you was getting beat up and had your head busted and jaw busted and all those things. Hey, I'm not telling you I desire to be in that place, but nothing could go on in that place that could even be compared to eternal damnation. Well, are you saying that it's not God's will for him to be released? That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm still continuing to pray and believe that this man be released. But then yet there was sometimes, and we get focused on something of a desire, a lust, a desire. And we get focused on one thing and then we forget to look of what it's saying around about. And God showed me where that I'd missed him in doing what we were doing and how I missed him because I didn't have something taken care of previous to this court date. You know, and I felt really bad. I've talked with Brother Tony in prison two times since his court date. And I told him to express for me some things to these inmates. Now let me tell you something that's more important than this man's freedom. It is the souls that he has won into the kingdom of God. These young inmates and young prisoners. That is a priority. That is something more important than this man being released. Now, there's some things that could take place that could put an uncertain sound out. You take an inmate in there that has violated a child. An inmate in there that has violated society by robbing a bank. And I've got armed robbers that are riding me. Can God forgive that? Sure he can. I've got guys that are riding me that have violated children. Can God forgive that? Sure he can. I've got guys in there that are riding me that have beaten their girlfriends severely bad enough to get incarceration. You understand what I'm saying here? And yes, God will reach down and save a soul like that. And these men that are making these conversions in there that are learning to deal with anger and learning to deal with these fleshly hatreds and desires and all these things are being indoctrinated and taught and learning to conquer these things while they're in prison. The thing is that These men are more important, brothers and sisters, than this man being freed. Is it God's will for this man to be freed? Yes, it is. But again, I made a statement. I said there's an uncertain sound that goes forth. Let me tell you something. Here's what the average Christian thinks. They think they do something wrong, and then they're going to pray and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me," and He's going to wipe the slate. That's not God's way, brethren. Your understanding is wrong. There's a place in the Scripture we can read on right down that talks about you'll pay the othermost farthing. And that's a farthing is like an amount of finance that is cut into four ways. So it's saying, I mean, it's going to get right down to the detail. You understand what I'm saying? Right down to the penny, maybe I could say. Now, many times we as Christians think we're going to go do something wrong and we're going to come fall on our face and repent and cry before God, and He's just going to remove it. He's just going to take and remove this penalty from us. You see, that's a violation to His Word. Not just from that one Scripture, but it's a violation to His Word. The Bible said, God is not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. Now, one thing about this inmate that we were going down to make a petition to the courts is this man has got a very, very harsh penalty for what the violations were. And the violations were tanked up. And he grieved the judge. He first and utmost grieved God. And God hardened the judge's heart. God is the one that prepared the judge's heart to give that man 50 years. He's in there with men that have molested little children that'll be released after they do about 4 years in there. They got like 8 years, they'll be released. They only do about, it's an average of doing about half of your time. If the judge didn't put on there without the possibility of parole. This judge put, he cannot see the parole board until he serves 25 years. 25 years without the possibility of parole. So, what do you think of that? I said, well, praise God. You know, you're looking at 9 cases that he's standing before the courts for, and it sounds unjust. But there's several men right in this here today that he has violated over the years. But now if I look at him as a scumbag, and I can't show mercy to him, I have no chance of making it into the kingdom of God, brethren. Now I'm talking, when I say those kind of things, I wouldn't speak like that against a child of God. I believe the man has truly repented and found God. I believe that it took a 50-year sentence for this man to be able to find God and to get born again. But when I call it a scumbag, I'm speaking about his previous things, being in one of the finest brotherhoods in the world and being amongst some of these people that are laboring to give their finances and monies to the work of God, to get the gospel printed, sent around the world to support a man of God, to send him into the fields. And these guys are laboring that they have to give and got somebody in there robbing them of their finances. It's pretty low, isn't it? So you say, well, maybe he deserves to stay in there. Well, maybe you deserve to stay in there with him if you think that way. You see, I need mercy of God. And you say, what are you doing so wrong, Brother Rob, that you need the mercy of God? I was born in the Adamic nature after Adam. And sin was imputed, or was I was born into sin, in a sin nature. My thoughts... You see, when you think it's all about your deeds and about your going to church on time or about giving finances or giving tithes or giving offerings or giving these kind of things, and you think that's going to justify you to make it into the kingdom, you ain't got a chance. You ain't got a chance at all. But those things are things that you do because you have the Spirit of God. Those are things that you do because you've received His Spirit and you are more concerned about the things that people see. Speaking with a gentleman, I believe yesterday, I said, you know, the thing is sometimes we can be guilty by what it appears. Even though you're not doing something wrong, but the appearance of it. The Bible said that we got to abstain from the appearance of evil. You see, a man and a woman, not being married, they could decide to go on a trip. Well, let's go over to the coast. So they go over to the coast. They both get separate motel rooms. They don't do anything wrong, except they miss God. Because in a day in society that we're in today, could you convince somebody that they wasn't in the same motel room? And you say, well, that's just somebody with an evil, filthy mind and a perverted mind. They should know. And I'd say, you know, you could get so religious it makes me want to vomit. The Bible said abstain from the appearance of evil. And you would never convince anybody otherwise. And you've created a problem and you've created offense even though you were innocent. I told you I was on a job and doing construction work and with the crew and things and had to run, pick up some things with my pickup truck for the job. Lady didn't have a pickup, the lady of the home. So we were going to meet at Home Depot. She was going to pick this out. I was going to bring it. She said, I'll just ride with you. And I said, no. Well, why? What's wrong with that? See, you'd say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I'm a preacher. I'd be going down the road, and I'll just tell you how things work. I'd be going down the road, and somebody would see Rob with a woman in his truck. You know, he's not going to Home Depot. They're going to the motel. And you say, man, that sounds perverted, brother. I'm just telling you the perversion of man's mind. And I'll share this example with you, and some of you know this and heard it many times as an example. But I asked a brother to ride with me up to Denny's in Greensboro. We had a church over here in the town, and the freeway exit was a half mile from the church. Well, there was a few of us going up there to meet. Well, you know, I look and I see this brother by himself. He's going in his van. And he had a big old long extension van, full-size van, and he's heading up there to meet us. Well, my wife and I was in the car by myself. I picked up the cell phone. I called him. I said, hey, brother, why don't you just park your van and you can ride up with me? And he said, okay. Well, he pulls off into a motel up there, gets in the car with the pastor. We're going down the highway, and my phone rings. And the brother goes on the phone, he says, hey, Brother Rob, I hate to be the one to share this with you, but you know, Randall and his wife are having troubles, having some problems right now and stuff, and he's shacked up with some whore up here at the motel. I mean, it's exactly what he told me. And I said, brother, I said, you see the man's van parked in a motel parking lot, and this is where your mind's going to go? You know why his mind went there? Because he was a whoremonger. And I said, the man's sitting right next to me right here, and I just hung up. But you see, we could talk about the ignorance of the man that made the violation, or we could talk about the ignorance of me as a pastor not having enough wisdom not to park a vehicle in front of a motel. That's the way I judge things, the appearance of evil. You see, it's always easy for us to make somebody else wrong, but then yet, what about the time you don't get the phone calls and somebody's mind is warring like that, and then they get out on a job? I was with another brother, and a guy goes by in his truck and goes, oh, he's going up here to be with a woman. I said, how do you know that? Well, that's what he normally does. You see, our mind continually evil, continually wicked. So we got to guard over that. I've known of stories of, could share with you, where possibly an elder in a church or something had to park in front of a liquor store in a section of buildings in town, and he's automatically a drunk and an alcoholic. You see, we got to be careful. What we do, how we do it, when we do it, and where we do it. I'm talking about praying amiss for a moment. And we're talking about this man in carcer. Well, did we do wrong by going down there? Not at all. But there was some things that needed to be took care of before we went that I missed. And I'm going to share that with you this morning a little bit, for we can understand some things. That man, when the Lord showed this to me, it tore me out of the frame. Now let's take a man that violates society. He violates people by robbing them, or he violates families. He kills or does these things. He's going to pay for that. Now, that man could go to prison, and he could be paying for his ignorance, paying for his violations, and he could find God. He can get born again and really, truly get born again. And he's still continually to stay in the prison to serve a sentence. And God's a just God. As this man that we're talking about, Brother Steve, that's in there, he told me, he said, man, I have been set free. He said, I was truly in prison. And he goes, but I'm free now. You know that we've been praying and fasting and different things for him, and I went in and laid hands on him. It's been, I guess, getting close to a couple years ago, year and a half, whatever it was. And he said it broke things off of him. Got his eyes opened up some things. He said, man, I'm really free. And he was testifying and rejoicing. Brethren and sisters, what we need to realize and remember is that there's people that are walking the streets and maybe even sitting on the church pews with you that are really in prison, and they're bound and they're blind and they can't see. When we read here in James, we're reading these things in such an intellectual way that we're not seeing that we could be guilty of being a murderer. We could be guilty of being an adulterer and be a virgin. You see, because we look at everything in one parallel and we're not looking at things righteously or properly. The Lord started dealing with me what was taking place. As I said, I was on the phone already with Brother Tony in the prisons. It's teaching these inmates right now why Steve is gone. And let me tell you the uncertain sound that would go forth when a man's got a 50-year sentence and he walks out in 7 years. Let me tell you the uncertain sound that goes forth. These men that he led to the Lord that are fasting and praying for him. And their faith skyrockets because they see that God heard their prayers and this man gets released. And that would be the very thing to kill them and destroy them. Because you know what the next thing they're going to do? God's no respecter of person. And what God done for Brother Steve, he'll do for me also. And they start fasting and praying that God would release them of their sentences for the things that they have done. And asking, and God's not going to do that. And then all of a sudden they're shipwrecked in their faith. Well, God doesn't love me. God isn't going to move for me. And they get shipwrecked in their faith and they go right back to the mire and right back to the slop. And we're guilty of killing and hindering people because we're not praying properly and we see an uncertain sound that goes forth. These are things that you got to consider. God would rather see that man spend the fullness of his time before the faith of one would be hurt. You remember when we was going to Mexico and we had a church load of children heading to Mexico, the rear end blows out. We was already struggling in finances. They wouldn't even know how we was even going to get down there and back. Finances were tight, but God said, go and win. God made a way. God prepared some men in a business to rent us another van. But I didn't know this at that time. You know, they wanted $1,600, if I remember right, to rent a van for that amount of time. It was $1,100 or $1,200. Whatever it was, regardless, we didn't have the finances to do that. And man, the Spirit of God moved on me and said, you know what? The most important thing that you're doing right now is protecting the faith of those children. Forget about the medical building that we made a commitment to go do. Forget about the vow of saying, I'm coming with men. But there was something much greater than that, and it was the faith of little children. Little children had been praying. Little children had been fasting. Little children had been trusting God to go on a mission trip, to go do something for God. And all of a sudden, the preacher could say, hey, man, sorry, we had a little mishap. The vans broke down. We don't got time, finances to fix it, so you're going to have to go home. That would kill and destroy a faith of a child and have blood on our hands. They pray and all of a sudden some little mishap and all of a sudden we're going to let them be hurt. Could you imagine a child the next time they're in their little school and they're asked to pray, they're asked to fast about it, oh, it don't do no good. Well, I got let down. See, that became a priority. It became the greatest priority at that time. And this is the same thing that we're speaking about now. Sometimes we could be in the midst of something and we're looking at the target and we fail to see the things that are happening in the midst of it. People could be killed. People could be destroyed. People could be shipwrecked in their faith. And if we're so insensitive to God and the Spirit of God, we'll be involved in something and don't realize that what we're involved in could be hurting somebody and causing somebody to miss out with God. When I was down there, they allowed this man no visitation. He was being held from a state prison in a county jail to go before a judge. And I went in and tried to get a visitation. They wouldn't let me have it. So I left that building and I went around the corner and I went into the sheriff's office. And I asked for the captain. And I explained to him what I was doing. And he gave me a special visit. A contact visit. His visit was supposed to be, we're on a movie video where you sit in front of a camera and they put him in, but the captain took me right back and he put me into a contact visit with him. When I prayed for the man and laid hands on him, he falls on the floor. And now here I am in a glass room with these officers out there and they only see me there. I'm thinking, oh no, this isn't good. So they all come over and look in the window. And I'm saying, it's okay. But it's something the brother needed for the strength to continue to endure. I went back the next day and the captain allowed us another visit after this thing. And this is what I spoke to the man about. I told him, I said, we've missed the Lord. There's some things that got to be set in order in that prison before you could be released. And I said, this is going to have to take place. And I said, you need to go back into that prison and you let them people know that you deserve to serve every minute and every ounce of that time, even to the full 50 years. And if you serve the full 50 years, you could lift your hand towards heaven and say, my God is a righteous God, a merciful God, and a long-suffering God. That's mercy, brothers and sisters, compared to hell. Amen. I know that the Bible teaches us, you know, and I think of me being a pastor of a church and being violated. You see, and I forgive them. I got no animosity, no hatred in my heart. Only reason I even bring that up and mention is for your sake, to say you need to be able to forgive people that do you wrong. Some of you are so fragile, and you're so, I mean, somebody could even say a slight word against you, and you're so out of whack in your spirit, and you justify bitterness and hate and gossip and discord, and you run your mouth, and you make blog sites, and you write letters, and you call people and do different things as such. And it's ignorance. And I pray for people as a minister. I pray for people and counsel people, and I hear their violation. I think, wow, you don't even realize what a violation is. I mean, I've had to counsel husbands and wives over the way the woman loads the dishwasher. You think I'm kidding? Over the way a woman loads the dishwasher. And I'm thinking, my God, you got nothing. You ain't even got nothing. You know, but I mean, their little world's busted up and tore up, so I got to deal with that. And I do it gladly. I'm thinking, wow, boy, if you only knew. You know, and this and that, I'm thinking, come on. If some of you knew Brother Steve's past, we're absolutely things. I didn't know. Does it justify what he did? Not at all. But sometimes, brethren, we have to understand and stand back and look at the fullness of the scope. Let me tell you some things here to get your mind thinking in the right direction before I can go on. Sometimes you could be rejected by somebody and you take it as a personal rejection and you don't see that the person is in the mode of protection because they've been hurt before. I, as a pastor, there's many people that have been hurt by pastors, been violated by pastors. Pastors take their wives, take their girlfriends. They violate them, they do things, take advantage of them, take their finance, take their money, and do all those things. So sometimes I got people come in my midst that way, and they automatically got you at a stiff arm. See, I got to love them and help them to overcome that because they've really been violated and really been hurt. See, we got to learn to understand those things and why people do that. I shared this with an individual yesterday. I had a man come to me and quit, angry, got mad and quit. You know why he quit? He thought I was going to fire him. He had violated and done wrong. I had no intentions of firing him. Yes, I was going to reprimand him as an employer. I was going to reprimand him and say, look, you know, this isn't going to be tolerated. I don't expect this to happen again. And rebuke him. I had that right as an employer. I had the right to say this is what my expectations are. And that was my intention to do that. But this man had been fired before and he was full of pride. And he was a proud man. Protect his pride and protect this thing, for he wouldn't have to say he got fired. He knew that there was a problem, so he come back and said, man, I don't want to work for you. Man, you ain't right, this and that, and I'm quitting. And walks away and feels okay about that. I'm like, wow. And this has happened more than one time. You see, they went into a protective mode to protect their maybe pride, maybe to protect themselves. And we deal with people of such, and we're looking at one facet of something and we're missing where the real problem's at. Children that have been violated, children that have been hurt, they go into a self-protective, women that have been hurt and violated. Sometimes they get into a protective mode. I can't handle being hurt no more. I can't handle this heartache no more. I can't handle this no more. So what they do is they put themselves in a protective mode and they're resisting. They're resisting this individual or resisting because they don't want to put themselves in a hurt no more. And we got to understand that. But see, sometimes we pray amiss. We're looking at what we want to be right now, but we don't know the complications or the problems that are laying in the midst of that. So again, as this man, as we come together, we pray together, and you know what we did the other day, one could look at it and say, man, it was in vain. No. Let me tell you something. There's a little young boy right now that isn't in church. It moved him so much, he wants to come here. Will he? I can't answer that. But it moved him. And all of a sudden, he's seen people that loved and cared. I mean, he knows the violations of his father. So what we did wasn't in vain. If it was just for his family's sake, it wouldn't have been in vain. But we're looking beyond that. People found fault with Brother Pike for buying a jet airplane. I come in there and got his airplane fixed and got it airworthy to be transported and moved. And they sold it and regained his finances. But maybe God was looking beyond the need of an aircraft and seeing that this was the only point of contact to get a guy from the state of California over to Georgia. that he could get indoctrinated and taught and trained. Would your God do something like that? What kind of thing would God do to win a soul? What would he do? What would he do to help a man get straight in his doctrines and different kind of things? What would he do? See, we're serving a mighty big God, brethren. We're guilty of making these analyzations on the surface value of things. And we make a judgment on this one little thing, and we got our ideas the way we think it should be and the way that we think it should go. But then when we back up a little bit and we look at it with a broader scope or perspective, we could see that there's something that would be much more dangerous. This man's freedom isn't worth souls being hurt. It isn't worth young Christian, young men that have just gave their life to God. It isn't worth him being released that would cause them to get shipwrecked in their own faith. Yes, they might skyrocket in their faith, but there would be an uncertain sound going forth. When the woman took a pickaxe and put it in her husband's skull 9 times, I'd say she was mad. It's one thing to take a pickaxe and put it in her husband's head, but to do it 9 times, she got incarcerated, went to prison. And got saved in prison. A Christian community raised up, and said, oh, we need to free her, this and that. Get her, the death penalty taken away. They weren't saying to free her, but to remove this death sentence. And the death sentence got removed when she gave her life to God. And in the midst of all that, yes, she truly got saved. I remember Brother Pike talking about it. I said, hey, that is the way God works. She's going to pay the price. And it's paid the debt on this side. Even though God already forgiven her for being a murderer, already put her name in the book of life, God's not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. And you say, are you saying that Brother Steve is going to have to serve the entirety of this thing? I'm saying God's a just God if he does. God's a righteous God if he does. I stand behind this sacred death, and I say, if you get a report one day, if the Lord tarries, and I go on before you, and you get a report that Brother Rob Coons is in hell, I just want you to remember what's coming out. God is a righteous God, a just God. And that's where I deserve to be, brethren. Well, but you're a pastor, Brother Rob, and you're trying to do things, and I see you helping people and loving people. I see you giving monies away and finances away on a daily basis, helping people. And if you're going to go to hell, brother, that's where I deserve to go too. I say, thank you, you're coming to Revelation. If I give every single day of my life as a sacrifice, and I give my body to be burned, brothers and sisters, and I understand all mysteries and have not charity, it profit me absolutely nothing. You see, and you say, well, Brother Rob, I believe you got charity. And I say, well, I hope and trust and pray that I do. But brethren, I'm not going to make it in by my labors and by my actions. My labors and my actions, the things I do, is because I've received the mercy and the grace of God. If you have never sinned, if you have never drank a drop of liquor, if you've never been in immorality, if you was still considered as a virgin, as I say, you could still be numbered as a whore. You could be numbered as a drunk and never had a drop of alcohol in your mouth. And see, to you, you're going to say, that just don't sound right, Brother Rob. It just don't sound right. But we could be so drunk on the cares of this world and be numbered as a drunkard. The Bible teaches us, brethren, that when we call our brother a blockhead, man, I'm guilty. Do you know that one of the interpretations for Reka is blockhead? Go look it up for yourself. Well, it said you'll stand before the council. You might stand before a preacher. You'll do the same thing. Said, hey, we can't call our brother a blockhead. It goes on to tell him, you call him a fool. And you're in danger of hellfire. There's many places in the New Testament where they said, you foolish Galatians, or you fool. But we're talking about a brother. We got to be careful, brethren. We could be guilty of being a murderer and never spilt a drop of blood. But by murdering our brother. Let me read on just again for just a moment. We're going to continue on here. I'm going to take you over to another passage of Scripture. It says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers. Now I know that the most common interpretation of adulterer is somebody that's married, that's in marriage relations with another individual. Adulteress is the same thing. That's the most common interpretation of that. But in the scriptures, it goes beyond. And you know that Jesus himself said, when you look upon a woman and lust after, you're guilty of adultery. So it goes beyond the act. We're going to go into some other scriptures and read about that in just a moment. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you see how we have control, brothers and sisters, of the heavens? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So how do I get God to lift me up? I put myself down, and you got to take that very carefully. I'm not talking about with this sense of, oh, you know I'm no good. I'm not worth the powder to blast me into hell. You know, I'm just a wretch. I'm no good. Man, you're going to go to hell in that kind of attitude. I'm sorry to talk like that. That's not humble, brethren. You see, what we do is we esteem ourselves in such a way, we lift ourselves up in such a way that there is no humility. There's so much power in humility. You know, we think of Brother Branham and we saw the great actions, the great vindication, as his followers say, that he was vindicated by God. Some of them would say that Brother Pike wasn't vindicated. We saw many natural, miraculous healings with Brother Pike. But we learned to see another kind of healing and another kind of deliverance, another kind of resurrection, another kind of coming forth from the dead. He opened her eyes to see in another realm that doesn't move the people of this world, nor the Pentecostal people. The Pentecostal people are moved by, boy, if somebody gets death sentence removed or somebody gets their natural ears open or their natural eyes open, and boy, they shout and they sing and they put it into papers and they run around, but somebody can get delivered, brothers and sisters, sitting in your midst and get their eyes open and receive the Spirit of the living God, and nobody even smiles. I'm sorry. People don't realize the things that could be taking place. The spirit world is an invisible world. So to a natural man, they're not moved by it. There could be something happening right in their presence, right in their midst, but it's invisible to them. They don't hear it. They don't see it. They can't touch it. The kingdom of God's without observation. And this is why people don't run after it. Because they can't see it. They haven't learned to see it. They're looking for something off. They're looking for something that is so brilliant and so bright and so exuberant and so unexplainable that it's right in their lap and they don't see it and they reject it and they mock it and they become an enemy to it when it's so simple. When we read right here in the scriptures, we find how we get the Lord to move in our midst. How we get him to lift us up. Put you up on the cross to draw all men unto him. That's an awesome place to be. An awesome thing. Let's go on for just a moment. Verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy, sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time, and then vanisheth away. That ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Brethren, we have learned things, and we've even taken and learned what we would call biblical things, but we apply it in the wrong aspect, in the wrong dimension. And we think that the thing that moves mankind moves God. And the thing that man doesn't even see continually shakes the heavens. But man doesn't even see it. We talk about things and we've turned it into mysticisms and so mysterious. When we think of the kingdom, when we think of the love of God, when we think of the revelation of the Lord. And these things got to be so real and so clear to see and observe. Because it's revealed. The revelation is a revealing. You might have greater revelation than I have. Maybe more has been revealed, but the more revealed to you, the more you're accountable. What are you doing with the accountability of the things that you have seen? Come on now, brethren. You know, we want great understanding, but great understanding brings great expectation from one and utmost, responsibility, and obligation. I'm obligated to the things that I see and know. Is that when I realized the uncertain sound that I was being partakers in creating, that God had to hold back and prepare the judge that he hardened his heart and held him back even once more again that could make sure that certain things are in order. Now, if we get these things in order and God chooses to release this man, that could be a great thing. But if he chooses to keep him, that could be a great thing. You say, well, Brother Robbie's got a prison ministry going in there and we see souls. Maybe God wants to keep him in there. Let me tell you something. You know that Lot was vexed in his spirit and he was in a cesspool. The Lord got him out of it. And I believe that the man can come out. But the things that are uncertain of these sounds, when you take another inmate in there and he sees like, man, we've got together and we prayed together as a group and we fasted and this man with 50 years got out in 7, let's pray for James now or let's pray for this brother here or let's pray for this brother here and then it doesn't happen. They get shipwrecked. Is this why we got to protect the faith of little children? And they've got to know and understand. You see, sometimes we see afflictions and we see suffering. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he says he does deliver us from them all. But sometimes there's uncertain sounds and afflictions. I had the opportunity to sit with a wonderful brother, Brother Adley Beachy, the other day. I went over and spent a couple hours with him. And here's the average thought of a Christian. See, I'm differentiating some things for you here. But the average thought, here's this man that gave his life to the God, working and laboring and doing all these things. And if anybody is in the category to deserve, we might say, a physical healing in their body, a cancer to be removed from their body, the liquids and the things removed from around his heart, that he wouldn't be in congestive heart failure, a healing to his legs that he could begin to walk again. That it's not a major task just to get up and go to the bathroom for him right now. And you know what? It would just shake the kingdoms of God if all of a sudden the cancer and the heart's healed and the legs are healed. And he walks out and he's going to church and praising this and you know, praising God and say, boy, that would really be a powerful thing. I disagree with you. Now, I'm going to agree with you first. Yeah, that's great. And I love to see miraculous things like that of God. But God is more concerned about something than that man's longevity of natural life. God is more concerned than what you are looking for to see the vindication of God. He's more concerned of souls. And let me ask you a question. When you see a man that's blessed, you see a man that's got substance, you see a man that's got finance, you see a man that's got a lot of good things going around him, and he's serving God, saying, man, my God's a good God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go and eat, have all you can eat buffet today. Man, my God's good, man. He's blessed me with work. My God's blessed me with jobs, and he's blessed me with this. Let's go do this. Hey, let's go on a vacation. Let's go do this. And you're just, oh, man, God's good. But how good is your God? Is he good enough when you're in suffering to look up towards heaven and saying, my God is real? My God is awesome God. When you're in pain and affliction, can you look up towards heaven and say, my God is real, amen, hallelujah. I saw a hospice nurse come into his house and I was there. And he started testifying God to her. He said, I choose to believe the word. He said, my God is a healer, amen. And she's like looking at this man thinking, you know, look, I'm your nurse. Your heart's failing, guy. I'm looking at your legs. She pulled up his pant leg and I thought, oh my, terrible. I mean, it was the most terrible thing I've seen. I thought, wow, what is happening here? She said, everything's cutting off down there. The extremities and different things, and it looked like the leg had been dead for 2 months. It looked terrible. But he wasn't talking about his pain. He wasn't talking about his affliction. She said, how is your pain level? He said, oh, I'm in no pain. He goes, let me tell you about a friend of mine named Steve Carnes that's got cancer, and he's on morphine, and he's suffering, and he's hurting. He said, that's the guy that's in pain. He goes, I'm doing fine. Let me tell you, now we're talking about winning souls. Here's a man that can say, oh God, where are you at? Why aren't you here for me? I served you. I built buildings for you. I made sacrifices. I left Wells of Ohio and I went down to serve a man of God. Why aren't you touching my body? See, that's the way a man would cry out. But he said, oh no, I'm fine. I'm good. He said, pray for Sister Joyce, Brother Clyde's wife. She's the one that's suffering. She's got cancer and she's hurting and in pain. He goes, I wake up in the night and I pray for her. I didn't have this kind of compassion in me until I got sick, but I'm fine. Now you're talking about testifying. Now we're talking about the power of God. Now we're talking about how God moves. You see, if you just know God in your finances and in your clothing and in your warmth of your homes and in the heat and the electricity, you don't even know Him. If you could meet Him in the suffering and affliction, God allowed me to go through a motorcycle because I never knew Him in that. And I watched Him move in my behalf. I watched Him show Himself and I was rejoicing and praising His name. Amen. He didn't heal my body because I was praising Him. He healed my body because He was a good, righteous God and I started praising Him. And he continued on. Sometimes we need some suffering. You see, sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we pray amiss. We got to learn to understand God and know God. We got some ideas of what revelation is. We got some ideas of some things, but we've never tasted or partaken of it. Revelation isn't a mystic thing. It's a reality. It's learning to love somebody that you would say is unlovable. It's learning to do for somebody that if you as a man would probably just soon spit in her face. And now you're exercising godliness and righteousness and love. Matthew 5, let's go over here for a moment. The people of this world are tired, brethren, of religious people and their religious ideology and their religious actions. They go to church, they come home from church, and oh, I'm better than you. Oh, you wretched thing, why aren't you in church? I don't want to be in church. There ain't nothing more dead and dried up than going to church. You understand that? You need to understand what I'm saying. I love to be in the house of God, which we call a church, and I love to be with people where we could really have true church, brethren. But a lot of these things are just religious organizations, and they get together and they leave with a sense of justification. Matthew 5 again. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Remember that falsely part there is very important. I've had people that were really guilty. Somebody say something, they say, oh, I'm being persecuted. You ain't being persecuted, you're being exposed. There's a difference. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I love that scripture. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm going to start with that scripture for a moment. We're going to go on here. You know, we're under a doctrine that the law's been laid up and rolled away. And I thank you, Jesus, amen. But he was the firstborn of many brethren, and he said that he didn't come to do away with, but to fulfill it. And I have an obligation to do so. And when we take away that, it's because we want to live contrary to the law and feel justified in the blood of Jesus. We're not going to make it in by the fulfillment of the law. The Bible teaches we got to fulfill every jot and tittle of it and be better than any of the Pharisees and scribes. Let's go on here. Verse 17 again says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I know Brother Pike's teaching on the law and being laid away, and there's scriptures for it. We continually preach it, and I preach the same thing. But brethren, there is a dimension of fulfillment, and there's another dimension of fulfilled. Now, when we speak by the Spirit, I'm already hid away in the Spirit. Everything's taken care of, man. I'm hid away, sealed in. Nothing can be laid to my charge. Nothing can tell me there's no evil there. There's no sin there. There's no unrighteousness there. There's no tears there. There's no sorrows there. We're speaking in the Spirit. And you say, but the Bible said that we're to be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And I say, yea and amen. And we got to walk in this surety of the completed, finished work of Christ at Calvary. But there's still another dimension that you're in as a man that has to be fulfilled. And the reason you're fulfilling it isn't for your salvation, you're fulfilling it for others. Now let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus come to fulfill it? For we don't have to do anything, that we could just lay around in our stench and our ignorances of carnal reasoning and fleshly life and just sit back and say, oh, praise God for what he done. People don't see what Jesus did. They got to see the same thing today that they saw in him. They got to see you walking in the very same way that Jesus walked, fulfilling the law and keeping yourself untainted from this, that they could see salvation and that they could enter in. You see, the things that I do isn't for my salvation. The thing Jesus did wasn't for his salvation. He was salvation. When Jesus walked among men, he's God, manifested in the flesh. He was the great healer, the great deliverer, the great conqueror. He was everything, brothers and sisters, everything. But he suffered the afflictions for the people. And you say, well, he finished it and it's completed. Then what are we doing here? Why don't he just knock you in the head and take you on into the kingdom? You see, we don't have understanding. We're doing the very same thing. If he was the firstborn of many brethren, and he sent us back to do the same thing, sheep among the wolves, this is what he said. He sent us to be the sheep among the wolves. He sent us in to be slaughtered. So what are you going to do with that dimension? What are you going to do with suffering? As the man had come to our church here and stood up behind and said this, if you're in a church and they teach suffering, he said, run from that church. I think, what kind of ignorance is that? Jesus done all the suffering for me. I don't have to suffer. Well, somebody go explain that to Paul that was beat, I believe, 5 times, 39 stripes. And stoned and left for dead. Put into the sea for days adrift. And you're going to tell me that he didn't suffer? When we got a book called the Book of Martyrs, and we could read about these Christian people that were hideously, terribly suffered terrible things. That the animal activist, I mean, when you take and go into the grocery store and buy a live lobster and you drop it in hot water, people are offended by that. Oh, I can't believe that. And the animal activist is crying out, but they were doing that to people and boiling them to death. And they were Christians. And they were testifying God before they dropped them in. And talking about how good their God was. Let's go on here for a minute. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now I know where you can go with this. You can say, well, Jesus did that. I say, yea and amen. I'm with you 100%. Because I know that we're all lawbreakers on a daily basis. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. Now you could see here that he didn't put the one that was teaching differently in hell here. He said be the least. We got other places where it talks about the least in the kingdom, doesn't it? It said the least in the kingdom is greater than one of the greatest men that the Bible said had ever walked, John the Baptist. It said the least is greater than him. I'm not taking away the mercy and the grace of God here, but we need to understand some things. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we know how we receive that righteousness, don't we? It wasn't by the fulfillment of the law. It's by him fulfilling the law, and it's by his faith. It's his faith that brings us in, brethren. Not your faith, it's his. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, brethren, when we read scriptures like this, we should be fearful about the looseness of our lips. You agree? About the way we speak and the way we say. And when we feel justified because of another man's actions to speak a certain way, there's no humility in this at all or no revelation in it. We need to move the kingdom. We need to move the spirit world. And there's only one way that you're going to move the spirit world. And it's going to be where you're not guilty of praying amiss. We spend too much time in prayers out of our own needs. When we're praying out of our own needs, brothers and sisters, we're praying amiss. And most of your petitions to the throne of God are for your own need. And I know some of you are going to have troubles receiving this, but when I received some of these miraculous healings of some of these death sentences that I've had, some of them were slow death sentences, it ain't no fun. And those things were taken away from me. I wasn't seeking after those things. I was just saying, God, your grace is sufficient. I'm going to continue on. As long as I got strength in my body, as long as I could push, and as long as I'm going to keep on going, and I'm going to keep on ministering, teaching, and helping others. I wasn't seeking after what was for me. But I found it. You say, well, it was, you know, the church's prayers, but Rob, I was praying for you. And I say, well, thank you. Praise God. I'll give honor to who honor's due. But you see, so many times we're seeking things. We're petitioning the throne of God, and it isn't coming to pass. But when we start seeking it for others, and esteeming others, and doing good to them that do you wrong, then you start finding the blessings of God all around you. And you wasn't even looking for it. You were trying to give your blessings away, and they started coming. While you were giving your blessings, and giving your substance, giving your strength, giving your time, and giving those things, all of a sudden they started coming to you. As I heard Brother Pike saying, you've heard me repeat this over. He said, I live in a house of plenty. He said, the food's coming through the front door and I got the back door open and it's going out. And he goes, I figured out as long as I keep it going through, it won't stop. But when you stop it and take it to your own lust, it'll stop. Well, God wants us to have nice things, Brother Rob. Hey, I can't contest that. He wants you to prosper and be in health. I can't contest that either. I teach those things. But we need to understand how to get them. You can talk about what he wants, but you need to learn how to get what he has. And you don't get what he has by seeking after what he has. You seek it for somebody else and you get it. And when you're seeking somebody else's salvation, you found it. Go work in a soup kitchen. You're giving your time and substance to feed somebody else. And I promise you, you'll be fed. You won't be hungry. Go try it. I have. They feed you. You're right there with them and they feed you good. You know, if you're giving clothing away to people, you'll never lack clothing. Why? Because you're around it all the time. You're giving it away. And God just keeps it coming. You start giving things away, and all of a sudden you say, man, I ain't got no more of it. You'll see it start coming. And all of a sudden you have more, but just don't quit. If you quit and consume it to your own lust, and then all of a sudden the supernatural takes a step back. When you start configuring how to do things in your own intellectual mind, God takes a step back. It says, okay, you got this worked out. You go ahead and do it. You got it all worked out in your mind, and you think that you got enough scripture retention that you're going to put this all together, and this is what God's going to do because I'm going to do this. Man, he's out of the way. We'll go on and read here just a little bit more. And maybe some of these things will come to clarity to you. There's some things that are so simple. These things that we're talking about are so simple, but I see that so few see it. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, in danger of hellfire. Up here at the very beginning of this scripture, it says without cause. But there's another scripture that we'd have to take if you feel like you have cause to anger with your brother. It says, anger, but sin not in your anger. When you feel that somebody's violated you or the scriptures of God, and you feel justified in anger and wrath, God has wrath and God has anger. But if you feel justifiable when it turns into flesh and it's uncontrollable, sin not in your anger. When it becomes uncontrollable and you're so angry with your kid that you beat the snot out of them. Is that wrong terminology? I mean, I've been angry before. My kids have crossed me up in such a way. The Bible teaches not to spare the rod. It said, beat them, don't kill them. I never killed them, so I guess I was all right. They thought I was cutting them in half. Now, I know you can sit there and judge me and say, I've never done that. I think, well, praise God, I'm glad for you. But I'm telling you, we got to be able to control. If it's anger and it's righteous anger of God, then we're going to do it in a godly way. Chastening. Discipline. Those things are going to be done righteously and godly. The purpose is for them to turn away from it. But if we deal with it wrongly, we could harden hearts and be guilty of making the problem worse. Therefore, verse 23, if thou bring the gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first to be reconciled to the brother, and then come and offer the gift. How many times do we try to offer the gift to bring reconciliation when it said we're supposed to go to them before we bring the gift? But sometimes we know that gifts pervert judgment. My mother totally had her home remodeled, and it just took some beatings. My dad would come home drunk and beat my mother unconscious. But for his way to make up, well, I know you wanted to convert the garage into a family room. Go ahead and do that now. So you see a nice remodeled home with all the room additions, built a big room on the back, and had all the extra things, but there was blood on every one of those things. A man trying to pay for his drunken ignorance with gifts. It's not the way it works. Gifts do pervert judgment. You say, why would you have to share something like that? Because I know mankind. I know what lays in your heart as a man. And you could look at Brother Howard and think, what a wretched dog. And I say, well, look at his son and say the same thing, because without Christ, we ain't worth nothing. If you see any righteousness in me, it's glory be to God. All praise, all honor, all go to him. Because there is no good thing. There is no righteousness. None except in him. Amen. And if we could come to that revelation. Agree with thy adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee that thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thou right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You've heard me teach on that oftentimes. We make oaths, make vows, make commitments, and we don't keep them. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Can you find yourself in these scriptures? How many times have we been guilty of making vows, guilty of saying we would do things and not do them? And see how it could cause other people to stumble, cause other people hurts. We're not looking at things in the proper way. We're always looking at things, what's good for me. Well, I'm going to do this job because it's good for me. I'm going to do this because it's good for me. I'm going to do this because it's good for me. I'm going to do this because it's good for me. You've missed God altogether. When people see suffering, when people see you doing good and righteous to them, when they're unworthy, now you're doing something to move the kingdom of God. We have taken too much of our fleshly wants and desires and prosperities, and we've made it spiritual. We're in a culture of people that make wealth to be spiritually esteemed. You know, that we've accomplished great things. God wants you to prosper. Don't misunderstand me. I got men here that are prospering and have nice homes and nice vehicles and nice things, and God's given it to them. They didn't go off seeking after those things. They went off seeking to do things for others, and they're making themselves available on a daily basis to do something for God, and God's adding back to them. Brother Pike told me when he sent here that this had to do with prosperity. This had to do with crossing the Jordan into Canaan. Great things took place on the campground there in Georgia the very day I left. Very week that I left, first brand new home came in and was set up. And then it just started turning over the whole campground, little by little. Because of what this has to do with. What does it have to do with you, Brother Rob? It has to do with him. You speak like that and people think, oh, you think you're something, don't you? No, I think I'm nothing. And if you see any prosperity, give the honor and glory to him. If you see any righteousness, give the honor and glory to him. If you see any good, give the honor and glory to him. Verse 37 again. But let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this committeth of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. Well, we've heard that all of our life. Heathens know that scripture. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love the neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Is this the things we're doing, brethren? I mean, we have troubles loving one another. We curse one another and blast one another and speak against one another. And then yet we're supposed to be showing love to our enemies, ones that curse us. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. He's the one that raises people up in our midst to rob you and to steal from you and take advantage for He could show His glory, show His grace, show His mercy, show His love. How else would we see it? Come on, brethren, how else? When we feel justified to hate, we got a problem. You go to the Scriptures, well, God hate. Yes, He does. But you need to be careful. You need to be so careful. When we justify fleshly hate because God hated, we've missed God altogether. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? To do even the publicans so. But ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Brethren, we got to take the Scriptures, and this is the time of fulfillment. This is the time to get away from our religious ideology. We quote Scriptures like where we're thinking of Paul, where he said, all of my learning is done. Do you think all of his learning, or you think he was talking about learning to build homes there or sew tents? Do you think he was talking about secular education when he said, all of my learning is done? He was talking about the quote of the Holy Word of God. That's what he was talking about. He was talking about his quotes of being in the synagogues daily. And he found out with all of his religious quotes and all of his religion and all of his looking for prestige amongst these religious people of that day and hour. This is what he said. He said, it's all dung. When you had not charity, it was all dung. When you didn't have the Spirit of God living, it was all dung. He was talking about his quotes and memorizations of the things that he learned about the law and about the prophets and about all. He said, it's all dung. And we've got to come to that revelation in our mind that all of our understanding and all of our intellect and all of our retentions and all of these things is dung unless we bring it to an application. If we're not applying the revelation of Jesus Christ and people don't see Christ revealed in us, then it's not revealed. We have no revelation. Revelation isn't coming forth from your mouth. Revelation is coming forth from your spirit. It isn't coming from your mouth. The Bible said, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Revelation doesn't come from the lips. Revelation comes from the heart. Revelation comes from manifestation. Revelation comes in you doing the Word of God, fulfilling the Word of God. Every jot and every tittle of it is being fulfilled within your life. They could see God. They could see the expression of God, the mercy of God. It's easy to talk about the God loved you so much that He died for you. But that's not what the people need. They need to see you die for them. They need to see you give up yours for them, to give up your wealth for their wealth, to give up your life for their life, for you to give up everything for them. And if you can't do that, you ain't got Him. It's that simple. Get out of your being guilty of praying amiss. Get out of guilty of being seeking after religion for your own gains. If you're Christ-like, it's not for your gain, it's for their gain. You tell me what Jesus done when He walked on earth. Was it for Him or for you? Who was it for? Okay, was He seeking after His healing? He's the healer. Was He seeking after His salvation? He is salvation. Was He seeking after the resurrection? He is the resurrection. Was He seeking after eternal life? He is eternal life. Are you listening to me? Okay, so now we come to a revelation that I'm born of God. He was the firstborn of many brethren. I've become joint heirs with Him. That's what my Bible says, joint heirs. Everything that He had, I've got. Why? Because I'm one with Him. Now, if you want to go into the bride dimension and talk about being married, when a man and woman marry, they become equal. He teaches that. So if we want to talk about the bride realm, yeah, we bring that being benefactors today. But if we're going to talk by the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we're going to be saying that you've condescended. Brother Randy's condescended. Brother Ed has condescended to men of a less estate. You're not of this world. You're from the heavens. You're from the kingdom of God. Now, if you believe the Scriptures, He said, where I am, you're there also. Where's He at? He's in heaven. Well, you're not in heaven. I see you standing up here on this platform because you don't have eyes to see. When Jesus was here, they say the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah was there with Him. Oh, well, where did they go? They went nowhere. They didn't go anywhere. They were right there. You see, right now, when I speak, there is an audible vibration. It leaves my voice and goes through these speakers, and it goes out there and it hits your ear. And your ear records these vibrations, and it sends a signal to your head saying what I'm saying. Now, you understand that dimension and realm. Your eyes are the same way. Your eyes are exactly the same way. We heard Brother Pike say it so often. There's 22 conductive nerves. Everything has vibration. Everything tangible, everything in this world, to that wall is alive. And you say, that wall's dead as sheetrock. Well, you get it under the microscope and you're going to see that there's atoms in that wall. And those atoms got these neutrons and electrons and things moving around and around and around them. It's alive. It's a vibration. And when you become one with that vibration or the same, then the wall becomes non-existence, and that's how you pass through it. You understand that? So what I'm saying is, in your life, in your world, it's recorded, these five senses of the flesh, the touch, the smell, the sight, and all those things. But see, that's nothing to do with the spirit world. There is a spirit dimension around you right now. You say, when we come together in His name, He's in the midst. And there's two ways to look at that. We're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. What you do the least is what you've done unto Him. But He's here. The highest height, the deepest depth, He's here. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's here. All the time. But you see, if you could have your eyes quickened, the first man Adam was a living soul, the second man a quickening spirit. If your eyes could be quickened for a moment, it would probably scare the life out of you, honestly. When you see into the spiritual dimension and the spiritual realm, because there's spiritual wickedness, spiritual powers, and these spiritual wickedness and spiritual powers can do nothing. They can't kill, they can't steal, and they can't destroy. The devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, but he cannot do that until he gets a carnal-minded man that starts thinking and praying amiss and thinking of himself and what's good for him and out of his selfishness, and he starts receiving things. Now all of a sudden that spirit of Satan has entered into his thoughts and into his mind, and now we got the manifestation of the devil speaking through man, through his actions, through his deeds. The president is a prime example, Antichrist. There's many Antichrists among us, so don't be alarmed. There's many Antichrists. When you don't believe that God is in the flesh, you're Antichrist. We fail to see the spiritual powers. We got to see spiritual wickedness, spiritual darkness, spiritual evil. We got to see the righteousness of the spiritual world also. But there's these two powers, and they're both without observation until they manifest. Now, we could talk about this world being Satan's. He's the prince of the power of the air. And we could talk about this world being his. We could talk about the power he's got even over the weather and the things here in this world. That's going to be taken away. He robbed those things through deception, through the fall of humanity. We know who the righteous owner of it is. But right now in the dispensation of grace, he has all control and authority of the powers of this world. If you can't see that, we've just read in here, you know, it's a sin to call evil good. This is why they changed the name of perversion, of homosexuality, of sodomy, a gross perversion. And the Bible said an abomination in God. This is why they changed the evil word to a good word, call them gay. Because it's sin. And it's sin to them. You know, this is why we refrain from doing that. We can't call evil good. I'm saying this, that we've got to be so cautious what we're yielding to. There's a spiritual world out there, and it wants to use your brain, wants to use your lips, wants to use your mind. Satan cannot hurt nobody. He can't touch nobody. He can't kill nobody until he enters into a man and uses his vocal utterance. I think of my previous life, taking my best friend out, saying, hey, let me turn you on to heroin. Come on, man, let's go. It would be good. And now he's dead over heroin. He got addicted to it. He couldn't get away from it. I got away from it. I said, hey, man, I don't like this stuff. It's too powerful. I watched what it done to other family members. But I take my best friend, come on, let me turn you on to it. He's dead today. You see, Satan used me. He came into my mind, into my thoughts, and I turn a guy on to something and he's dead. You see, I'm guilty of murder, brothers and sisters. And you want to talk about God having mercy? And we don't think that we could show mercy to somebody because they speak against you? Or we don't think we could show mercy because somebody... How many times did you turn somebody onto alcohol that got stuck into alcoholism and couldn't get out? You see, but we don't think of those things. We don't consider those things. That's why I say if you get a report that Brother Rob Coons is in hell, that's where I deserve to be. But by His righteousness and His goodness is the only chance I got to make it in. How many of you have taught your children to be evil? Oh, I never would do that. We teach our children to lie by answering telephone calls, say, oh, he's not home. She's not home right now. That's a lie. You just taught your children a lie. You taught them evil. How many times have your children heard you speak against a brother or a sister or a teacher in the school or a preacher? You just taught them evil. You taught them hate. And you taught them that it's okay and that it's justifiable. And you walk away and don't think nothing of it. But you taught your children to hate. You taught your children to be guilty of the very law that the Lord said that He came to fulfill. That's what we do, brethren. Come on, we're all guilty. You can sit here in your self-righteous think, oh, you're talking to somebody else. I'm talking to every single one of us, brethren. We're all guilty. And if we could realize the guilt that we are, then we could say, thank you, Jesus, for accepting me, for bringing me in. It isn't because I said a prayer. It isn't because of my righteousness. It isn't because I go to the right church. It isn't because I got some head knowledge of a revelation. It's because the mercy and the grace of God that He brings you into the kingdom. It's by His grace and by His mercy. And you got to have the same grace and the same mercy to be partakers. And if you don't have the same mercy and the same grace when you're growing in the grace and knowledge, then you've never partook of Him. That's the only way you know. Try the Spirit and see if it's of God. And if I can't see the same compassion and the same mercy and the same love that He had for me, for others, then He's not there. You want the revelation of Jesus Christ? You're going to see the demonstration of simplicity, of love. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see the embrace. You understand that? You know, I think when Brother Pike, when the Lord showed me, He showed me before I was ever sent up here, His crossing. We know He passed from death unto life. But God showed it to me clearly on more than one occasion. One night He was trying to bring it in a revelation in a veil to the brethren. And I sat there and I got caught away with them in discernment. And I was discerning the men. As soon as Brother George said, I got to go. He said, I got to go back in the house. He saw that it hit a target. He saw what He had to say hit a target, just like Jesus saw when He had to say something that hit a target with the revelation when Peter got the revelation. And I sat there and got caught away with Him in the heavens and in the Spirit, and I heard very clearly of what He said. And as soon as He said, I got to get up and go, the brethren went to chit-chatting about going to work and what we're going to do and let's go to town. And I was broken. I couldn't say nothing. I was so tore out of the frame because a spiritual man of God, a father in the gospel, was sitting there telling his children that, hey, I'm departing. I've done all I could do. I fought the fight. I kept the faith, and I'm departing. I'm going. And He said it in a veil. That was one. And I could go on and express to you some visions and different things that happened. But Christian Temple Church was prepared for Brother Pike's crossing, and I had to bring it in a veil. But they were prepared. There was people here loved Him and looked to Him, but they were prepared. And I say this with reservation but I'm saying that little Bethlehem wasn't prepared. Because I listened to their conversations, the brethren, and they weren't prepared for it. Well, he'll never die. Well, that's the truth. But He did pass. And many got shipwrecked in faith because they didn't understand the way God works. But it's been going on for so long, for time and time and time. Do you realize the brethren of Jesus that walked with Him, they never thought that He would be crucified, even though He told them. Peter took a man's ear off. And when the Lord spoke about it, He got rebuked and said, hey, you savor the things that be of the flesh. And He got rebuked. Listen, we're not going to let this happen to you. So what am I saying, brethren? You see, brethren, we got to learn to understand something that's taking place in a spiritual realm right this moment. We got to see it. We got to see where are we in this? Where are we in this thing and what are we partakers with? In final thought for a moment here. In this situation where you were involved, thank you. We didn't miss the Lord. Let me tell you that judge, very hard. He's been numbered and known with very stiff penalties. And let me tell you, I appreciate that. Because there's too many scumbags, pardon my expression if it offends you, that are walking the streets that haven't paid duly for their unrighteousness and their acts. And they're walking the streets. The guy that I was telling you about, my best friend that I turned him on to heroin when he got shot in the face for a $150 dope deal, the guy was back in the streets in less than 3 years that shot him. I could go on and share story and story with you. You say, is that why you became a Christian? Brethren, I became a Christian because God chose me before the world ever was and set me apart. And I tried to resist it and I tried to run from it, and all it did was bring evil to me and complications to me. I tried seeking after a career and was very successful in some careers, but God wasn't, and He blew on them. God will bring down a multi-million dollar business to get one man to line up with Him and write. God will allow these homeowners and things to be robbed of their substance and their finances to get one man right. You understand what I'm saying? What will God do to get a man to repent of his sinful ways? What must you do to repent of your evil? You could sit in your self-righteous religious ways and feel like you're somebody in God and have nothing but an evil heart and a judgmental heart and a self-righteousness, and could be so wicked that a street-walking prostitute has more righteousness in her than you would in your religious ways. This is why sometimes the drunks and the whores will beat them in, because at least they know what they are and say, I need a God, I need mercy. But when you think that you deserve mercy, and when you think that you've earned mercy, when you think that your actions makes you accountable for something, brethren, at your very best, when it says it's as filthy rags, that's disgusting. That's nasty. Filthy rags are nasty. And that's what you are at your very best, so you better get on board with His mercy and His grace and His compassion and show the same thing. You got to show mercy and compassion. You say, you've been preaching a lot about this lately, Brother Robin. I'm going to keep on preaching until it's in every heart and every spirit, because this is salvation. You understand that? We have got a counterfeit for so many things. If I needed $500 to go to do something, and I take off out the door and I got $500 in my pocket, and I'm happy as can be, and I get out and I look at it, but then somewhere I come down and I rub the little pencil and say, hey, this ain't no good. And they take my $500 away. It ain't no good. I thought I had something to get me to my destiny, but it was counterfeit. I don't know if any of you ever had counterfeit bills. I've had them before. They look pretty good to me. I couldn't see it. I couldn't tell. And there's some of us that are walking with a counterfeit gospel and a counterfeit doctrine, and we feel justified and satisfied in it. We feel that we're okay with God, but it's a counterfeit. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, when He comes and fills you, He fills you with His strength and His power and His endurance and His love and His compassion, and you got the fruit of the Spirit of God in you. And when I see the fruit of man and the fruit of flesh and the fruit of hatred and self-esteem and all these other things, I'm saying there's something wrong here. We got to die. The only way you'll make it into the kingdom is by dying. And we got to do that today. We got to die today. Bible said, mortify that man every single day. Kill out Rob Coons. Kill out his wishes, his wants, his desires, his fame, his popularity, his brilliance, his ignorance, whatever it is, kill it all. Leave none of it and just let Jesus live. Amen. Let's stand together. Can we give Him a hand this morning as we stand together? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, let's give Him a hand, saints of God. He's our Lord and our God. Amen. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Y'all love the Lord?
Amen.
I hope I made it clear of the thing of the concern for these other inmates. These men have been fasting. Some of them fasted for a week with an expectation of this man's release. I don't want to see those people hurt. And the judge, what we did, showing up, it moved him. But he was somewhat, he could have pressed on over, but he had a district attorney sitting there in his face that was saying, absolutely not, this man deserves to be in there. And some of the people that he violated were sitting there on the back bench, and they said, yeah, he needs to do the full 20 or 25. And that's what they're saying. So the judge had his hands somewhat tied, and thanks, and he said, man, my courts hadn't had this motion given. Well, see, the attorney was under an expression that the motion that the judge could have exercised this thing anyway, and he could have. And the attorney's going to show him that by the statutes of the laws and things, that he could have done that, but he did not. Which he did say, if you all remember, he looked, the judge said, and he goes, well, don't I have the right to or not to exercise it? And the attorney said, yes, sir, you do. So he was looking for a little bit of mercy on the judge's back, because this other thing is going to force the judge's hand. And sometimes when you force them to do something against their will, then they'll really dig their heels in. But I saw the judge's heart's moved, and he made some comments before we was in the courtroom that Steve was behind the wall and he got to hear. The judge was moved. He said, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of people out there. And he said, we got to clear out the courtroom to even get some of these in here, or to get these people in. He was moved. You saw, if you were watching, you could see there was a break in his spirit, and he felt very bad to turn all of us away without giving us an opportunity to speak. So what do you think that's going to do when we're trusting and continue to pray that God will continue to soften his heart? Amen. And he thinks about, these people came from North Carolina, and he turned them away. So the next time, it might do some preparation that needed to be done on his family. So our labor's worn in vain. And plus, I said it moved some family and it moved some people. There was another lady said, she said, that's what church is supposed to be. I haven't seen a church do like that. Brethren, this is the kind of unity that you and I need to have. We need to be able to take and mess up our schedules or our jobs, and we need to make ourselves available to go to the least. We're starting to show the love of God. And when you don't have time to do those things, or you don't think you need to do those things, or that you're better than those, or can't do it, then you're just going to be numbered with a brotherhood. I'm sorry, you ain't going to make it in on your own accord. You're going to make it by being a brother. Amen. And being a brother. The Bible said, you know, you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. And you say, well, you speak that a lot. And I said, I like it because I love my brethren. Amen. I love my brethren. What have you done to help somebody? What have you done other than your own needs and your own things? Have you gave some time to help somebody? To do something for somebody? Have you? I'll tell you what. When you're doing something for somebody else and seeking after their wealth, God will watch after yours. When you're doing something to seek after somebody else's salvation, God will be looking at yours. Let's make ourselves real. Let's sing a song. Amen. Altars are open this morning.
Grace, God's grace.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
God's grace.
You love him this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God.
Grace. God's grace.
When we have needs, there's a way to approach the kingdom of God. To find our needs being met. You don't realize how much authority that you have in the heavens. As we read in the scriptures today, it says you have not because you ask not. But we got to take it line upon line, because it went right on to say that we ask amiss. We need to understand what that means. We ask to consume it after our own lust. That's what it's saying. After our own desires. How many of us pray out of our own lust and our own desires? Oh God, I want that truck. Oh God, I want that car. Oh God, I want that house. Oh God, I want that woman. Oh God, I want that man. You say, we're not supposed to pray that way? I hope not. But we all do. We pray amiss. Right. But when you fall in love with the Lord and you're seeking after others' prosperity, others' substance, others' salvation, I know I'm repetitive. Man, he's going to be adding those things to you. And you won't be able to help it. It's going to be coming to you. We've given homes away here. It's like when the lady walked up on the steps, she goes, man, is that your house over there, Brother Rob? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, it just popped up, didn't it? And I said, that's what happens when you're planting seeds, brothers and sisters. We were giving houses to people that didn't have homes and helping them. And then all of a sudden, one was planted in Texas. Another one over in Mexico, we're helping and we're building and giving blocks and doing everything we knew to do, even though thieves and robbers came in and robbed us while we were doing it. But we still had a heart to help and to give and to help people. Even though the devil come to steal it, we still had a heart, and those were planting seeds, and God was popping them up. Have you been partakers to help somebody? Have you helped somebody in need? Do you have needs yourself? If you got needs yourself, it's just God's being kind to you, letting you know that you're not meeting His needs. But it's the least of them, the very least of them, is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And if you don't help the very least, then you haven't helped the greatest in the kingdom. So you better watch what you do and how you do it and what your motives are.
God's grace.
You love Him? We're serving a mighty God. Amen. Fall in love with Jesus. Let Him be your Lord and your God and your King. Let Him be your salvation. Hallelujah.
Grace. God's grace.
When you think that somebody deserves hell, you're just testifying and asking God to put you in hell and to burn you in all eternity. I can't imagine thinking that somebody deserves to be put in hell. Because if I think that somebody deserves to be there, then I deserve to be there. I want to be and see the mercies and the love and the compassion of God. Amen. I need it. You must be one terrible person. Well, if my very best righteousness is filthy, then I am. I hope you can come to that revelation. Brother Paul Stone, if he'll come up and dismiss us this morning. I love y'all and appreciate you. Pray for me as I pray for you. God bless.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.